Galatians 6, verses 2 through 5. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for the privilege we now have of looking into it. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our just help us to hear from you. Lord, the distractions and the things that have bothered us, we pray that you'd be able to help us set those aside and to just hear what you have to say. So we just ask that you would speak. In your name we pray. Amen. And two things I forgot to mention. Let me just put those in real quick. One thing is Michael Busenitz is here, so you want to make sure that you say hi to him. He flew all the way from Mexico just to see us. Well, not just to see us. Seattle-y. And then we just happened to get to see him too. So he's going to be taking over chief pilot position for all of UIM. And that's a big responsibility. And I can't think of anyone better to do it, but pray for him because that's additional things on his plate. And then another thing, you know, here you make all these plans and you write your notes and then you don't look at them and it's just not helpful. We're kicking off the whole idea of the Christmas shoeboxes that we do every year. Operation Christmas Child. We will have a bunch of boxes actually hopefully here by next week. But our goal, our dream this year is we would love to see 100 boxes. Now, you may be starting to think, oh, we can't do that. Well, if you can just put together half a box, we're going to have a place where you can just bring stuff if you want to. If you don't want to be bothered with the box, that's okay. We'll even do all that for you. But that's kind of a dream that we have as we were thinking about what we'd like to see happen. So think about that. There's a display back there. Take a look at it. Think about what you can do, and maybe you can do one or two or more boxes. That would be wonderful. I know for a fact some of the places that the boxes go, it is an incredible blessing, and it's an amazing testimony to the people that receive them. Okay, end of the commercials. Let's get into God's Word. What is the church? What is the church? And I was thinking about that this week, and when we were back in Detroit, we used to sing a little song, and it was this: I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together, all who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we're the church together. And we used to go, I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together, all who follow Jesus all around the world. And then we'd shake hands. Yes, we're the church together. Kind of corny, kind of silly. It makes a point though, doesn't it? The church is God's people gathering together. And it's not just Open Door Bible Church. It's a whole bunch in this area. It's all over the world. Anybody who is a follower of Jesus Christ, who's turned his heart over to him all through time, is part of that church. Some are in heaven now, but some are all over the world today meeting in amazing ways. So theologically, the church is the body of Christ. Christians gathered for worship and encouragement and teaching. That's the theological definition, if you will. Practically, I was thinking about this week. It is the whole bunch of forgiven sinners from every walk of life with all kinds of struggles and difficulties who come together to worship, learn, and grow. It is a group with widespread differences of opinion, views of working, and views, widespread views, all working together through the difficulties that we all face. That sounds really nice, doesn't it? Well, that's what it's supposed to be. Don't always get there, but that's the point. That is where we're supposed to be headed. And last week we talked a little bit about what it looks like when someone has fallen into sin and we go and we gently restore them. And this passage today just flows right out of that context. And because we are sinners saved by grace, we always need to be willing to show that same grace that Christ demonstrated to us to everybody else. That's why when we shared this verse last week, John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. That is the way Jesus came. He came with grace and truth. It's the way that he came and it's the way that he served. It's what he did. Now, I was thinking about this week, I stole this saying from somebody, but I think another way of saying grace and truth is the whole idea of presenting truth in the context of a relationship. Presenting truth within that context of a relationship. And why is that important? Because in the context of that relationship, I can be tender and gentle as I present that truth. And last week we talked about restoring a brother or sister who's fallen, and the passage today flows right out of that context. So we're dealing with sin in practical ways, and the first one is restoration after a fall. Someone's caught, we're supposed to restore them gently, watching ourselves. Verse 2 moves on into the whole idea of prevention or avoiding the fall, and it's possible that really what's being said here is you've restored the brother, now continue to be his brother, continue to work with him, continue to encourage him so he doesn't go back. That's certainly one of the things. It could also just be that in that whole scenario of carrying each other's burdens, what we're doing is we're saying, okay, I don't want him to go back, but I don't want to fall into it myself. I don't want anybody else to either. And so all of that is part of the dealing practically with issues of sin in our lives. So if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore him gently, but watch yourselves. Build those relationships so that we can encourage and challenge and so that we can speak truth into the lives of our brothers and sisters. And, you know, one of the things that I think we forget sometimes is that we need to earn the right to speak into someone's life. We say that when we're wanting to win someone for Christ, we say we need to earn that right to be able to talk with them and to encourage them and to challenge them. And I think the same thing is true when we're talking about trying to encourage someone, and maybe it's by bringing some hard things to light for them to see. It comes a lot better out of a context of a relationship. When they know that you love them, they'll listen to you a whole lot better. I know the times that I've been challenged and it's really been beneficial, been times when I knew the person loved me, even though what they were saying was really hard to hear. And so just as we're looking at the spiritual truths that we're going to be gaining, again, looking from verse 1 on down into verse 2, the spiritual truth is those who are spiritual are supposed to restore. And by the way, those who are spiritual are all of us. We're the ones who are supposed to be spiritual because we're walking in the Spirit and letting the Spirit build the fruit of the Spirit in our life. So we who are spiritual are supposed to restore those caught in sin, always gently looking to ourselves. We who are spiritual are also supposed to carry each other's burdens. Both truths go together. So let's go take a look at right now. Let's jump right into verse 1, read it, and move on into verse 2. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves so you all, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And that whole idea of carry there is, in the Greek tense, it's a present continuous. So it seems like what's being saying is an ongoing now kind of thing, but it heads off on into the future as well. And so I'm going to be carrying someone else's burden, encouraging and helping them by carrying their burdens, not just for this second, but I'm going to be walking with them and encouraging them all along. And carry each other's burdens. And this word for burden is a crushing weight that a person can't handle by themselves. They need help. They need someone else to come alongside and say, this is what we're going to do. Let me help you. Let me help carry that. So carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill or you carry out or you obey the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is the, remember when Jesus, they said, how do you sum up the law? And he says, well, the law is summed up this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and flowing right out of my love for God is my love for my neighbor. That's one command. If you want to take a look and say, that's what we're supposed to do. That's the law of Christ. And so Paul says, if we carry each other's burdens, that's the law we're fulfilling. We're loving God and we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so if we help someone and we encourage them and we restore them and then help them continue to walk on that path and they help us to walk on the path, then we're carrying each other's burdens. So verse 1 again, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And right out of that context comes verse 3, if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he's deceiving himself. And when you first read it, you go, wait a minute here, what's he saying here? It seems to be that he's dealing with the whole issue of pride and arrogance again. You know, you've got someone who's fallen, he's been restored, and now you want to carry each other's burdens. That means you're going to walk alongside and help and encourage. And Paul says, if any of you thinks he's something, and what he means there, I think, is if someone thinks that they're spiritually superior to the person who has fallen, or you think that you're better than the person who has been restored, he said, I got a word for you. Nothing. Yeah, you know, if anyone thinks he's something, guess what you are? Nothing. And what he's saying there, I think very clearly, is none of us can stand before the Lord without the grace of God. We are saved by the grace of God. And so if I think I'm somebody and I'm lifted up and I'm better than this person who has fallen, no, I'm not. I'm a forgiven sinner just like they are. I'm nothing. They're nothing. At the foot of the cross, we're the same. And so Paul is basically saying, think you're better than this person. Guess what? You're not. None of us are better than somebody else. We're sinners saved by grace, and there should be no pride in that. None. He says, if that's what you think, he says, you're deceiving yourself. You're self-deceived. I think the New Living really captured the essence of this verse when it said it this way. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. It's true. I think that's what Paul's saying very clearly. You see, we are called to be burden bearers together. And I'm supposed to help bear yours. You're supposed to help bear mine. We're supposed to help carry each other's burdens. That's what the verse says. So what are some implications about this? Let's take a look at the first one. First implication is all Christians have burdens. No one is exempt. And you may look at someone from the outside and think, oh, they're good. There's nothing going on in their life. What have they got to complain about? What's going on with them? Nothing. They're doing great. You don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on many times. It can be anything from a temptation nobody knows about to physical problems that you just don't share. Maybe it's a family crisis. We've had a few of those in our lives. Employment issues. And then this category covers a lot of stuff. What about the troubles of life? Boy, a lot of stuff just falls into that category. I could go through and start listing them from physical to emotional to struggles that we have spiritually to all kinds of things. And so all of us have some kind of burden. In fact, in Romans it says, creation is groaning after the curse. It groans, and we groan with it. Romans 15:1 is one of those verses that I really love. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. We who are the strong, or we who are the spiritual. What does that mean? You and me who are seeking to honor God by staying connected to the vine, who are seeking to honor God by living in the way that He's laid out for us. We are the ones that are supposed to bear with the failings of the weak. And bear with doesn't mean just let them keep on going, but to come alongside and encourage and challenge and help and build them up so that they can walk and keep moving in the direction God has called them to. One of the things we always have to remember is that it isn't about me. And it isn't about you. I must not be pursuing my needs so self-centeredly that nobody else gets any time in my thoughts or my prayers or even my activities. It's an amazing thing when we start to look and say, okay, God, how can I help carry other people's burdens? What starts to happen? And probably if you ever saw the old Good News Bible, it had little drawings. This is my favorite one. Go ahead and put that one up there, Tim. Carry each other's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. I love that. I love the fact that what's trying to be captured here is what it says in the verse. Carry each other's burdens. So we're all helping to carry. You know, I'm carrying this person's and someone else is encouraging me by carrying mine. And as we are in a family all headed the same direction, we help each other. And sometimes I help this person more because they need a little bit more. Sometimes they help me because I need a little bit more. But together, we're carrying each other's burdens. And the reason for that is we all have burdens. We all have struggles. We all have issues that we need to work through. So that's the first implication. Second implication, self-sufficiency is sin. Self-sufficiency is sin. God does not expect any of us to say, hey, I'm good, I got this, I don't need any help. The minute we start doing that, look out. Pride comes before a nose plant right in the ground. That's why I love verse 3. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Not only are you not that important, you need help. You need help. And so one of the things that struck me is that self-sufficiency is that whole idea of, oh yeah, I can do it. I don't need any help. I'm good. I, you know. And yet the reality is none of us are. Self-sufficiency results in I think, a couple of things. And it results in our refusal to help carry the burdens of others. Oh, they got into it. They can get out of it. They don't need my help. What? I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Probably said it. Self-sufficiency means I want other people to be self-sufficient too. And it's very clear. I'm supposed to be willing to step in and be an encouragement by helping to carry. But the other side of it is sometimes we're so self-sufficient we won't allow anybody to help us when we need it. And most of us, all of us, according to this verse, need at some point the help and the encouragement of others. There's a couple of dangers here. It's that we're so arrogant we refuse to help anybody, or that we're too proud to admit that we need help. Both of those things are there. And I think we need to be really aware of that implication. Third implication, our responsibility to carry others' burdens is not optional. It does not say, if you feel like it, or if you feel strong, or if you have enough money, or if you have enough time, then by all means, go ahead and help some people by carrying their burdens. That's not what it says. It says, carry each other's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Loving God, loving your neighbor. It flows right out of that context. And now you may be sitting here thinking, I've got nothing to offer. I've got nothing I can say. I've got nothing I can do. It's just me. And, you know, I think sometimes we don't realize just listening is an incredible gift. If you were here for the conference with Vic and Gwen, they talked about listening. Just listening. Maybe all you can do is take over a pizza. Say, hey, you know, I can't do anything else, but maybe this will help. Or maybe you just take a walk with someone and you don't even have to say anything. Or maybe you volunteer to watch their kid. There's all kinds of things we can do to help encourage each other. We, each one of us, you, I, we all have something to offer. We all have the ability to carry other people's burdens, or it wouldn't be here. It says we are all supposed to carry each other's burdens. The responsibility I have is to make sure I'm walking with the Lord so that I can carry and be an encouragement to others in carrying theirs. I love this verses in 2 Corinthians 7 where Paul is writing this letter. You kind of get a sense of what's going on with him at this point when he writes this. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside and fears within. What? Paul, the apostle, Mr. Big, he had fears? Yeah, he did. He had fears. I love this. But God who comforts the downcast. Oh, okay, so God stepped in and comforted him and did everything Paul needed. Paul went to God and God answered the prayer. No, look what it says. But God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus was sent by God specifically at that point in time because Paul needed him. Paul needed another person to come and listen and pray with him and just be there with him. Perhaps you heard about the mother who had taught her daughter about God, and God is always near, and you don't ever have to be afraid. God will watch over you. And of course, you know, they pray together before they're going to bed, and she understands. And finally, one night, there's this huge storm in the middle of the night, and the little girl wakes up and screams, Mommy, Mommy, help, help, help. And so the mom comes, and, well, don't you know God's with you? Yeah, I know God's with me, but I want somebody with skin right now. That's Titus coming when Paul needed him. And by the way, we can all be Titus for someone. There are people in this room who need me or you to be Titus, to come alongside and comfort them, because you are God's hands and feet. You are the skin. Yeah, we go to God and he comforts. I understand. Paul understood that. But what was it that God did in a special, unique way? He sent Titus to touch him in a deep way. God calls us to be burden bearers. And that means we carry each other's burdens. Let's move on. Let's pick up in verse 3 and keep going. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one of you should test his own actions, and then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. And so I think really what's going on here, if the arrogance in verse 3 is not taken care of and we don't realize, wait a minute here, I should be helping and I am here to help. If we're thinking we're too good to help somebody else, then what happens, it heads right into that comparison game that you see going on in verse 4. Each of us should test ourselves, and this is to really realistically, honestly, transparently look at yourself. Not a morbid introspection where you think, oh, I'm a worm, I'm dirt, I'm not worth anything. That's not what's going on here, but it's an honest looking at yourself. The word in the Greek is the word for testing gold, you know, a fiery test of gold. And we'll talk about how we do that. But first of all, test yourself, test your own actions, the things that you do and the motives behind those things. And then you can take pride in himself. You can take pride in himself. Now, not in the sense of arrogant pride, puffed up, look at what I've done, but in the sense of, wow, God has used me to touch this life or to encourage this person, and a satisfaction in being able to be of help without comparing himself, measuring himself against others, to someone else. You know, so when we make someone else the standard, then we normally will pick someone that is way below us so that we can compare ourselves and feel good. And Paul says, that's not what you're supposed to do. Look at yourself. Look at your own work. Look at it in light of what the Lord's doing. And then what you can do is say, okay, God is doing neat things. Not me. God's doing them through me. That's why I love the way verse 4 is in the New Living. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. You can say, God, you helped me. I was able to be your hands and feet in this situation. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you, God. It's you. In his letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul said this, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. So even there, Paul's saying, hey, when you look at yourself and you think about yourself, you think about your gifts, your abilities, your talents, and don't think of yourself way up here. By the way, don't think of yourself down here either. You know, look at yourself realistically. I found Bill McDonald's quote helpful here. We should find satisfaction in doing our best, not in measuring ourselves against others. And this is where it always goes if we're comparing, and rejoicing in their failures. When we compare ourselves, it's very seldom to say, oh, wow, aren't they amazing? Most of the time when we're into that comparison game, it's to say, well, I look pretty good here compared to them. That's why the prayer of the Pharisee, when he stood and he said in Luke chapter 18, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Look at all who he picks to compare himself to. I mean, really, he picks robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and tax collectors. It'd be like me standing up saying, Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not an axe murderer. I'm so thankful I'm not a serial killer. What? And that's the reason why you don't do it. You say, God, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And remember the story there. It was the tax collector that went home justified, not the Pharisee who thought he was so good. And what was he doing? He was comparing himself and wanting to make himself look good. So verse 3, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So, you know, don't be so high and mighty you can't help. Be involved, encourage. Each of us should look realistically at ourselves, and then we can take that satisfaction from the situation and what the Lord is doing with us and in us. And we shouldn't be comparing ourselves to others, for each one should carry his own load. Each one should carry his own load. Now, the whole idea of should carry, there's a couple ways of translating this, and the translations fall down on both sides of this. They take one side or the other. There are some say it should be must carry in the sense of right now, every day I'm responsible to do the things I'm supposed to do. The other ones say it's will carry in the sense that someday I will answer for my load. And so must carry, responsible for my conduct, will carry, answer for my conduct. So both of those, and that's there. It's there in the grammar and stuff. And then his own load. And this is a different word than the burden back in verse 2. This is the normal responsibilities of life. We are supposed to handle the things that are coming our way with God's help. So verse 5 in the New Living puts it this way, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Or, if you will, we are each going to answer for or be held accountable for our own conduct. When you look at that whole idea of must carry in the here and now, I think what's going on there is that we many times will look at our own responsibilities and say, wow, you know, I've got these things I'm required to do, these things that God is laying before me that he wants me to do, and I find them really hard. And some many cases, there are things that only we can do. And we think, oh, we're alone in our walk or in our ministry or whatever that we're doing. And we forget that we're not alone. We never are. Matter of fact, Jesus is the one that says to us in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So on one level, yeah, I'm alone when it comes to what some of the things I need to be doing, but I'm not alone because I'm doing them side by side with the Lord in the yoke. He invites me into the yoke to be involved in discipleship and service. So that's the right now part of it. In the future part of it, there's the whole idea of someday we will stand before the Lord and we will answer to him for the way that we've carried that load which he's given us to carry, for the way that I've served, for the way I've been a disciple, for the way I've lived my life. Someday I will answer for all those things before the Lord, and someday you will too. Look at what it says in Romans 15:14. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. The scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue confess and give praise. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. And so I think both aspects are here as you're looking at, for each one should carry or must carry or will carry his own load. There's the sense of now I walk with the Lord Jesus in the yoke and I follow and serve him faithfully. And someday I will stand before God and I will answer for the way that I did that. And that's why it's a little different than when he's talking about carrying each other's burdens. But what are some implications from this? I want to just take a look at that verse 4 again and look at the whole idea of what does it mean to test our own actions. And I think the first implication is that we need to examine our own actions and our own motives and our heart in the light of Scripture. Okay? Again, we're not talking about looking at yourself and saying, oh man, and you start getting down and thinking, oh man, I'm just awful. I'm lower than dirt. I'm a worm. And you just start kind of really getting down on yourself. Maybe you've done something and you start questioning everything you've said. And I think sometimes we just need to relax and say, okay, I need to examine my actions and trust God and trust his word to show me if I've done something here. You know, sometimes if you've got a really active conscience, the accuser can kind of start throwing little darts at you as well, and you start having these questions, and that's where we just need to open the Word of God and go to it, because look at what it says in Hebrews 4. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It, the Word of God, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We want to examine ourselves, and we need to take a look at ourselves like it says in verse 4. Everyone should look at themselves, and each one should test his own actions. We do it with an open Bible. We say, okay, God, what's going on here that isn't going on here? Will you work in my life? Show me those areas that you want to work. Sometimes we think we got it all figured out and we're heading off in this direction and God's saying, no, Mark, you've got another issue. I want to work on that one. And that's why we go to the Word of God. The Word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes. And look at what it says. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. You know, I may be able to hide my thoughts and my motives and my, from Carol or from anybody. Oh, it's pretty impossible to hide from Carol. But most everybody else I can. But the reality is this, I can't hide anything from God. And so if I open God's word and I say, God, I want you to do your thing, get down in there. cut out the things that are garbage. God, I want to serve you. So if there's something that's got to go, make it go. I don't want it. And so we examine ourselves. And I have to be honest, some of the most powerful times that I've had of the Spirit impacting me have been when I've been saying, okay, God, I'm going to start reading today and I really need for you to make clear. And many times it's an area of sin that we all say, you know what, your attitude here or your thought pattern here was way out of line. And it was time to confess and get back and get right with the Lord. And sometimes, I have to be honest, sometimes it feels like you've been hit by a 2x4. Because you're really sitting there reading and you go, oh, wow. Wow. And you say, okay, God, thank you. And you confess and say, now give me your grace to do what you've called me to do. A second one, and by the way, there are many other implications, but a second one that I think we see here is that there is a satisfaction in doing our best. Part of being made in God's image is that as the Creator, when He finished, He said, it's good. And as we are involved in doing things and serving God and being His hands and feet around to the other people around us and helping to carry burdens, we can feel that same sense of, wow, how cool was that, that I had a chance to help that person. A couple of times, I remember just, it seemed like almost a haphazard situation that, and something took place, a phone call, or I ran into someone, and it wasn't planned, and I realized, you know what? This is a God thing. He needed me to be here saying this to this person. And sometimes that's happened to me, where suddenly, out of the blue, I get a phone call, or I get an email, and someone says, you know, Mark, and they share something, and I go, wow, God, that's awesome. I needed to hear that. There's satisfaction in doing our best and seeing God work in and through us. And once we test ourselves by the Word of God and we forget ourselves and we focus on others and seek to honor Jesus Christ, Colossians 3:23 puts it this way. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord. So you get to carry garbage bags out. So what? Can you do it in a way that honors Jesus Christ? I used to clean office buildings back in the Detroit area, one of the part-time things that I did. And I remember scrubbing toilets and thinking, geez, this is just nasty. Yeah, it is. But I could do it in a way that honored God. I could say, okay, God, this is what you have for me. This is part of the way that you're giving me opportunity to support my family. And so I'm going to do my best in this job, including this right here. Help me to do my best. We're supposed to gently restore those who are fallen. We're supposed to help carry the burdens of others. And we're supposed to allow others to help carry ours. And we're supposed to serve the Lord and in doing things without pride or arrogance. We're supposed to knowing that someday we are going to answer to the Lord, serve in such a way knowing, okay, God, I'm going to have to answer to you for how I serve. What do we take away from all this? How do we live it out? These practical truths in our lives every day, and hopefully some of those implications help us. Go back, read through it, say, God, what do you want me to do? But as I was reading these verses in this passage and studying it this week, one of my favorite paragraphs in Scripture just kept coming to mind. Colossians 3:12-17, and it's interesting because that's the first few verses of that were part of the conference two weeks ago now. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Isn't it interesting? If we know and love the Lord, we're chosen by Him, and we've been made holy at the foot of the cross, and we're dearly loved, and yet we still have to put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness. Bear with each other. Ouch. What? You mean my Christian brothers and sisters aren't going to be perfect? No, they're not, starting with me. So bear with me, and I'll bear with you. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive. And over all of these virtues, if the list isn't big enough, put on love too. Because love binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ. Why? Well, because we're members of one body. And we're called to peace. So that means we carry each other's burdens and we help each other. And we encourage each other. And we're God's hands and feet in each other's lives. Why? Because that's who we are. That's what we're supposed to do. And we don't do it very well many times. And so we get back. We start all over again. And when we blow it, we say, man, I blew it. And you ask forgiveness. And you say, okay, now let me again, Lord God, help me. I want to be able to be what you want me to be. The peace of Christ ruling your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You want to examine yourself, you do it with the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. There's a theme going here, isn't there? And whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I do it in order to bring Him honor and glory. It doesn't matter what it is. And again, I give thanks to God the Father through Him. If you haven't memorized those verses, they're a great place to start. It's a great place to kind of go through. Okay, Lord, help me to... That brother or that sister bugging me. Help me to put on your love. Help me to put on your compassion. Lord, help me to be able to be gentle and humble as I talk and share with them. Lord, help me to listen with that kind of heart that you've got. Came across an old church covenant or a contract that people signed with each other from way back, and I kind of tweaked it a little bit, and the ideas aren't mine, but I put it in modern English. I thought, wouldn't it be cool if this was our covenant together? Before the Lord. We will, I love this first one, watch over one another for good. Isn't that awesome? We will watch over each other for good. Secondly, we will diligently avoid, and this is really powerful, giving or taking offense. Okay? Now, most of us think about, well, I don't want to cause offense. I want to hurt somebody, and so I'll try not to do that. But stop on the other side of it. Someone has hurt you. Will you take offense? Or will you say, you know what? If they meant it, then Lord, you deal with them. If they didn't mean it, then why am I uptight about it? I won't give offense whenever possible, and I'm not going to take offense because that's within my control. I don't have to take offense at what a brother or sister says or does. Make it our purpose. We will make it our purpose to fulfill the law of Christ. And that's love God and love others. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love your neighbor if you don't love God. It just flows that way. The next one, admit we cannot do anything good in our own strength. We will admit that, acknowledge that, and as an outflow of that, we will look to Jesus for His strength and His sustaining grace. I love that. There's just powerful things there. Wouldn't it be awesome if as a church we said, yeah, you know, I don't care if we don't have to sign a covenant. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to watch over my brothers and sisters for their good. I will try not to cause offense, but I will refuse to take offense. I won't do it. My purpose will be to fulfill the law of Christ, love God and to love others. And when I get to that point, I realize, God, I can't do this. It's impossible. I cannot do it. Help. Give me your sustaining grace to do these things. What a wonderful challenge. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. I want to leave you with that challenge. We're called to be burden bearers. We're called to look around us and say, Lord God, who can I help? But maybe you're here today and you just don't have any idea why this stuff isn't working for you. And maybe it's because you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just want to challenge you with that. It's believing in Jesus Christ that changes us from death to life and makes us His children. And it's when we put our faith and trust in Him, not the stuff we do, not anything that we can earn, but in Him and Him alone. And if you've never done that, then this isn't going to work for you. And I invite you to take a second and just say, Jesus, I want you to enter my heart and life. I want to put my faith and trust in you. Jesus didn't come to make us more moral or to make us better people. He came to transform us from death to life, and that comes by faith and trust in him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for the fact that you are the one who has challenged us and encouraged us and told us that we're supposed to reach out to each other and carry each other's burdens. And Lord, you didn't tell us to do it in our own strength. You've given us your strength and your help to do those things. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help us, encourage us and strengthen us to do those things which you've called us to do. May, Lord, we as a church family look around and say, God, help me to be what you want me to be for all those that are here today. We just ask this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.